my own life when it comes to being a Christian and claiming to love Jesus, read my Bible, and I try and have a personal relationship with Christ. I try and be a faithful church member, not even as a pastor, just as a fellow Christian. And one of the things we overlook sometimes is to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God is one thing, but if there's something we need today, especially in today's church, is to strive to be God's friend. Some of us in here, we have sons, we have daughters, some of us have both. You know, a father can have a son, but it doesn't mean the son is the father's friend. They can be from your body, same DNA, and they are not your friend. They might not be your enemy, but you don't have a relationship where your son is mature enough where you can confide in him and he'll accept your teaching and he's really your friend. The same thing with daughters. You can have a daughter who you love and you're not ashamed to call them your daughter, but they're not your friend. They're just not mature enough to be a friend. And what we've forgotten in today's day and age as Christians, we've become a lazy church. You're saved. I'm saved. I'm in. Okay, now what? Fine. I take you at your word. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. No problem. Isn't there more than just wanting to be a son or daughter of God? What about you being able to say confidently, I'm God's friend. He can ask me to do something, and I'll do it.
That's right.
I'm God's friend. Even when he's disciplining me or beating me up a little bit, I understand why. It's because he loves me. Friends understand each other. It's not just about being family. A friend is a rare thing indeed. A true friend. And what the church was supposed to be, people that came from different backgrounds, that we have a common language, the gospel. Amen. We have a common culture, the Bible.
Amen.
You can't unite people. You can't take different ethnic groups and different people and just smash them together. Everybody likes to talk a good game about how they're not racist and they're not prejudiced. Look around New York. Who cares what desegregation laws were passed? Everybody lives with their own people. Unless you're in Christ.
That's right.
We all do it. But in Christ, shame on you if you don't have friends in the church. If you can't have God look at you as his friend. You're not maturing. This is not legalism. We're not debating whether people are saved or whether you come to God by grace. There's no work you can do. But we think, okay, we're saved. You know, I read the Gospels once or twice. That's it, I'm done. Now I come on Sunday, hang out, you know, throw God a couple dollars, and that's it, I go home. Or you think the church is here just for you. You're here to serve God.
Amen. Amen.
It's not about grabbing coats or food or what you can get out of the church or feeling good or putting your name on a ministry. Oh, I'm in charge of this ministry is such and such. Come on. You know, there's a time to mature. God wants sons and daughters that are mature, that are his friend. Do you know God weeps? You know the Son of God weeps for companionship with his creation? Am I being blasphemous? No, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Because of the tremendous sin and misunderstanding and disrespect for his father.
Right.
And for him, it's horrible. It's like me going home today after the service. All my kids are sick, and I see my kids, and yeah, they're my children, but we're on different wavelengths. In no way can we relate. Isn't that tragic? I couldn't picture that. So it's a very precious thing. That's why we were finishing Titus today, and Paul basically, in teaching Titus how to be a young minister towards the end of the letter, all right, he drops a couple names. You know, nothing really meaty, nothing we really need to study. But I wasn't going to skip this because you're going to see how needy it is to understand this.
That's right.
How precious it is to have a friend, a true friend. We were made to communicate with one another, to share each other's struggles. This is why I've been talking about, you know, be careful with the phones and the computers and now the robots. Not like a crazy conspiracy thing we need to be afraid. Just don't lose your humanness.
Amen.
Right.
You can't hug a screen.
Amen.
So let's turn to Titus. I put it on the board. We're going to read verses 11 through 15 together to finish the book. It's basically just the end of the book. But the build-up is very important. Now we have 1 and 2 Timothy, then we have Titus. People wonder, well, I don't know, should my pastor really be pastor of my church? Or what is a pastor supposed to be? It's not rocket scientist. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, read Titus. If your pastor doesn't meet these qualifications, maybe they shouldn't be your pastor. Well, towards the end of the book, this is Paul speaking. He talks about disciplining people, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. This is not humanism. We don't let people continually be blasphemers in the church. We correct them because we love them.
Amen.
And then he goes on, and these are the verses that we'll end with, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And then Paul says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the way he ends the letter. Pretty simple, right? Well, it goes beyond that. Because Paul drops a lot of names. And the names that he's giving us are people that he could rely on. They were friends in the faith. This group, we know about Apollos because we read about him in the book of Acts. Jewish convert, gifted preacher. They built him up. He knew he was strong in the faith and in word, and they worked with him. They built him up. Mm-hmm. Same thing with Artemis. These are people that they were able to multiply God's power in the army of God.
Amen.
And that's why the title of today's sermon is Christian Force Multiply. What is a force multiplier? Well, I got it here. Now, there's two things I wanted to do with this church. First of all, I want you to understand we're not a country club, we're an army.
Amen.
Right? Everybody has the ability to give witness for God,
amen,
to speak life to people in the name of Christ,
amen,
to bring people into the fold. Okay? It's not about me. It never was about me. It's never about a pastor or the leadership. It's about you. You want to know who God's going to use? In a mighty way, it's you. And that's God's attitude with us. Christ left this earth, but he sent the Holy Spirit. He used his friends to build his kingdom. That's the attitude of us all. You want your neighbor to be the best evangelist, apologist that they can be.
Yes.
That's our goal. So we are an army. No one's allowed to be lazy here. You come here to learn and to mature and get out there and do it.
Amen.
And fight, the real fight. Right? We fight for everything. We fight to legalize marijuana and we fight for this. But no one fights for the gospel anymore. But we are to fight. We are an army. So when it comes to military usage, when it comes to force multiplication, and military usage refers to an attribute or a combination of attributes that dramatically increase, hence multiplies, the effectiveness of an item or group, giving a given number of troops or other personnel or weapons the ability to accomplish greater things than without it. The expected size increase required to have the same effectiveness without that advantage is the multiplication factor. For example, if a certain technology like GPS enables a force to accomplish the same results of a force five times as large, but without GPS, then the multiplier is five. Such estimates are used to justify an investment cost for force multipliers. A force multiplier refers to a factor. Now, in common terms, you use a force multiplier every time you go to fix something. You ever use a hammer? Anybody ever use a hammer? That's a force multiplier. Try and hammer a nail in with your hand. It doesn't work too well. You pick up that hammer, and with the same amount of effort, without straining yourself, the nail goes in. It's like the classic example of chopping down a tree. One man uses a sledgehammer. Another one uses an axe. One's going to work even harder with the sledgehammer. Chances are the tree's not going to come down. The man or woman with the axe will cut through that tree. That's what a force multiplier is. You're using a tool. God uses his friends. We are force multipliers for God.
That's right.
You wonder why the church is dying. It's because no one's held accountable to be an evangelist, an apologist for Christ. You're not pushed to be real sons and daughters for God, which means you'll be his friend. Paul was talking about friends. You know Paul was used by God to bring down the Roman Empire. How did Paul bring down the Roman Empire? Was it with an army? Was it with money? Did he make the right investments? He wrote letters. The most powerful empire the world has ever seen, which wouldn't kiss Christ's ring while he was on this earth, eventually kissed his feet to survive. And how is it done? Writing letters. Isn't that amazing? The guy wrote letters from jail, and God used those letters to light a fire to bring down an empire. Nothing like it has ever been seen before. Now, why does God do that? God is not a show-off where he's proud, but we're so wicked, if he doesn't do it in a miraculous way, we don't pay attention. Can you imagine that? That's like a guy, you know, sitting in Rikers Island, writing just through the influence of the letter writing, brings down the American Empire. Mm-hmm. Amazing. We think we need all this money or special ability, or we got to look a certain way. That's how the world does things. Here you had a guy starving in prison that he had to have friends. Man, it's not spoiled the way American jails are, where everything's provided for you and your family brought your food, or you didn't eat.
That's right.
Your family brought your clothing, and you had nothing to wear.
That's right.
This is the way it still works in many jails around the world, outside of the Disneyland jails that we have in this country.
Right.
Okay? So it costs something to be in prison. And he wasn't in prison because, well, I didn't know I had the 12 pounds of cocaine in my car, you know. It was for a righteous cause.
That's right.
He wasn't in jail because of something he did. He was being righteous. That's what landed him in a jail cell. And writing letters brought down an empire. You don't think Paul was a hammer in God's hand? But that's why we don't do anything. I read the Gospels. I go to church once a week. I'm all right. No, you're not.
Amen.
Your goal should be more. To be God's friend. Is this a peculiar term? Am I saying something that's strange or out of the ordinary? Well, how can we tell? We go to the Word of God. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. You say, oh, Pastor, you're making a big deal about this whole friend thing.
Amen. Make more of a deal.
But if we turn to Exodus 33, starting at verse 10, this is our old covenant reading. This is God's interaction with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. There's something different about Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, if you keep reading, you're going to find out why God was able to speak to Moses as a friend. What was it about Moses? And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Look, grace in the Old Testament too. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Beautiful.
Amen.
Moses was humble. Moses was saying, yeah, you told me I'm going to be this hammer in your hand, and I'm going to do these things. But your presence has to go with me. If I'm going to do this, the only way we're going to make it, the only way we're going to be a separated people and survive in this crazy, violent, and cruel world is if you're with us. He knew God. He knew his dependency on God. And God could speak to Moses. God could speak to Paul. What made Paul so special? The Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ came, and not in a nice way, in the beginning, spoke to Paul. Threw him down. And had a very interesting conversation as he blinded him on the road to Damascus. But God wants you to be responsible and mature. He wants you to be his friend. He wants to be able to confide in you. This is the mark of someone in the Bible who's faithful, who's heroic. Not their physical appearance or what type of mental acumen they had or any type of gift in that way, but their faithfulness. Knowing God, knowing God's character. I know that I can't. I cannot marry a dog. I can't marry a cat. This is going to be a serious conversation. It's going to get worse. People are doing that. I know that I can't marry a daughter or a son. People are confused now. I know, because I know God's character, I can't be a man today, come to the homeless ministry tomorrow and call myself a woman, and then come back on Tuesday and call myself a man again. Because God won't accept that. Not only is it illogical, but God won't accept that. When you know God's character, that will keep you in check. You'll know better. You won't be deceived. You know what you can do and what you can't do. Be God's friend. Tell other people about the Lord. Be the hammer in God's hand. Moses was, because of his humbleness, his complete humbleness. Now, we have someone else who mentioned the word friends. I think you might know him. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Starting at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his... There's that word again. Not slaves, not just sons or daughters, friends. Your friend, the true friend, knows you intimately. Your friend is someone safe that you can discuss things with. Your friend, a real friend, will tell you the truth and tell you you're crazy or you're wrong or you're headed for destruction even if you don't like it. That's a friend. People that say nice things all the time, no matter what you're doing, that's not a friend, that's a car salesman. That's a real estate agent. That's a lawyer. Oh yeah, you're right, you're right. That's a politician. That's not a friend.
That's right.
Now Jesus qualifies this. He's talking to the apostles. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatever so I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Amazing. So this is a big deal. Did the apostles say, Lord, what you're going to do now, that's your business. I'm saved, thank you, I'll see you next Sunday. No, he was giving them instructions. 12 men minus one, Judas, with a seed to conquer the entire world. We are all sitting here today. There are hundreds of millions of Christians worshiping today. All different languages, all different ethnic backgrounds, because of this conversation. We are not Buddhists. We're not Muslim.
Amen.
We don't have fairy tales.
That's right.
And books that can't be verified. We have undeniable, irrefutable proof. Jesus said it and it happened.
Amen.
We have the advantage of living and breathing in 2017. Cool. It really happened.
Amen.
And this he was revealing to his friends. You're going to be more than servants. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You are God's friend when you read this. You have the plan. Isn't it great? The most powerful conspiracy the world has ever known, it's all in public for anyone to pick up and read.
Amen.
You know exactly what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. We don't need a secret handshake, a secret knock, none of that stuff.
Amen.
We don't need passwords and take a blood oath.
Praise the Lord.
Right. So we have Paul, we have Moses in the Old Testament. We have Jesus. There's another very important person that at times was known as God's friend. Let's turn to James, where we just read from in our scripture reading. Turn to the book of James. He's not complicated. All I'm doing is flipping through the Bible.
Amen.
All I'm doing. Flipping through the Bible.
That's it.
James chapter 2. We're going to read verse 23 and then we're going to work backwards. James chapter 2, verse 23. What does James state? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the blank of God. The what?
Friend.
This is what makes the biggest difference between your run-of-the-mill Christian. We're not saying they aren't saved. They're not mature yet. They haven't matured. They're not mature enough. You don't want to be a run-of-the-mill Christian. You want to be God's friend.
Amen.
You want to know his will. You want to be the hammer in his hand. You want to be the force multiplier in his army.
That's right.
And you want to bring the words of life to people. Now let's work backwards. Let's Let's read verses 19 through 22. What's the background? Before James makes the statement, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" James is not saying we're saved by works. He's saying this is a mature faith. This is a living faith. How many people tell you they're saved? Nothing has changed. 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later. We're all from, most of us here in America, I don't care if you're Catholic background, Baptist background, whatever it is, Presbyterian. We all have people that have claimed they were baptized at some time, somewhere, that they're Christian. I bet you if you went around this neighborhood, and I'm not just picking on Coney Island, this is any neighborhood, go to Washington, D.C. Go to the Congress, go to the Senators. Guaranteed, over 90% of all these people will tell you they were baptized somehow, somewhere. Everybody's a Christian.
Yeah,
amen. We're completely lawless. The country is turning into a violent zoo. But everyone's a Christian. We keep drifting towards hell. Incest, bestiality, pedophilia. The most victimized people in this culture are children, the weakest. We don't kill them before they're born. We sexually abuse them after they're born. But everybody's a Christian. And I gotta turn on Christian TV and Christian radio. We're just so wonderful. God's just so pleased with us. So fantastic. And all I hear is humanism. As if God is wrong to be angry. You're really alright. Just a little bit of Jesus, and it'll just like icing on the cake. Where did this come from? That's the New Age. I left the New Age to become a Christian. I didn't leave the New Age to become a minister to see the New Age in the church.
Amen. That's right.
That's what James is talking about. Oh, you know, I do believe in God. Remember we did the sermon? Ron Jeremy, disgusting, demonic, the famous porn star. They had him in a church to speak. It's like, yeah, you know, a lot of people in the porn industry, they do believe in God. This is James come alive. You believe in God, great. Even the demons do. So what? It's not just a mental assent to a proposition. So we're not taught to be God's friend anymore. It's been thrown out the window. We're not taught that we're part of an army anymore. And then you turn around and you look at your life and it's shipwrecked. And you're wondering why. It's because you didn't continue to walk with God.
That's right.
Nothing else matters. I tell my own children all the time, I don't care how much of a humanist you are. I don't care if my son can hit a baseball 400 feet. I don't care if he can slam a basketball, whatever, becomes an NFL quarterback. Who cares? If you get all that money and all that success, and then I don't see you in heaven because you're a flaming pagan, what in the world did I raise you for?
Right.
What does it matter then? You see how crazy people are? All the birthdays and the gifts and all the things we do, you don't even care about the children's salvation. My goal for my children, I pray to God, let them be your friends.
Amen.
Let your grace be upon them. Let them know who you are. And when I'm dead, and God willing, I die before all of them, I get to see them again.
Yes.
We live like atheists. We pretend, we say there's an afterlife, but we live like there isn't one. And we chase after all these things. So we need to be, desperately need to be God's friend. And it's one other thing that I wanted to bring out. You know, some of us think, oh, well, our culture, you know, because of my culture, it's difficult for me to be a Christian, or where I came from. Do you notice these names? Zenas, not Zena the warrior princess, Zenas the lawyer, right? Derived from Zeus. Apollos, one who belongs to Apollo. These were pagans. Artemis, we know who Artemis was, right? These are people carrying the names of pagan gods. But they're brought into God's family, and now they are God's friends.
Amen.
It doesn't matter where you came from,
right,
how faithless or how wicked your mother or father or your family line is. If you're God's friend, you're God's friend.
That's right.
God declares you clean. Amen. He's given you grace. And now you move on and you do battle for him.
That's right.
Remember what Jesus said to Peter? What I call clean, don't call unclean.
That's right.
I don't care what you've done. You could have been a flaming maniac for 79 years. You come to the Lord in your 80th year, God sees you as clean.
Amen.
Let's act like God's friends. Let's be motivated. Let's be mature. This isn't just talk. Be careful what people say. Remember, I told you, we're going to have another president now that's our savior. We had George W. Bush. Actually, let's start with Clinton. Right? I know people love when you talk politics. Let's talk as Christians, right? Bill Clinton. Hillary Clinton. Billy Graham saw them. He says, oh, I know the Clintons. Oh, they're good people. They came to one of his crusades. Bill Clinton helped pass the Defense of Marriage Act. Bill Clinton, yo, we all forget that. That Defense of Marriage Act, where marriage is only between one man and one woman, that the federal government was pushing, was during the Clinton era. Yeah. Yeah. But by their fruits you shall know them. Did it really save us?
No.
You know what the disaster is? When we need a federal government to define marriage for us, aren't we already destroyed? We don't want them involved in anything. National defense, build some roads between the states, leave us alone. They have to tell us what a proper marriage is? So we saw what wonderful Christians the Clintons are. Wildly pro-abortion, wildly everything. Everything. Right? Okay, then we get the Bushes. Son of a Bush, baby Bush, George. George, he fooled all the white evangelical churches. They jumped all over this guy, right? Oh, he's our Christian president. What's the first thing he did? You talking about blaspheming God's name? Launched war after war in the Middle East. This is not a character assassination. These are facts.
Right.
What's the first thing we did? We had Saudi Arabians involved in the 9/11 plot, so we thought logically, and we attacked Iraq. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Hey, if Britain attacked America tomorrow, shouldn't we go after France? Doesn't that make perfect sense? So he launches all these wars. I have friends that are veterans. I see them walking around, mentally damaged, physically damaged, for what? For what? To keep the oil flowing, to run extra drugs out of the Middle East. What was it for? We never left. Right? So George, wonderful Christian. And that's what he was showing the world. That's what Christians do, start wars. God told them to invade Iraq. We forget these things. I don't forget. I love the internet. You can go on the archive and see what they all said. Then we have President Obama. Right? Hope and change. And a lot of, he had to sit down with black ministers, a lot of the black evangelical church. Oh, I got you back. I know that, and by the way, you know, despite popular opinion, the black evangelical church is much more conservative than the white evangelical church when it comes to marriage and family values. But he told them, I got you back, don't worry. I understand. And what happened during Obama's presidency? For the first time in the history of this country, same-sex marriage is recognized. And even better, even I got a better one for you. This is great. This whole, pushing the race war, law enforcement versus minority people, this is a good one. I want you to use logic now, right? Here is a black man, no criminal record, becomes a police officer. Never broke a law in his life, goes to college, he has a badge. Here is a black gentleman, career criminal, right? In their lives, they come face to face. The black police officer shoots the black criminal for whatever circumstances, and all of a sudden, the black police officer is no longer a minority. Now he's a racist. How did that happen? So who are they encouraging? Remember the story first was, it's police, versus black people. Now, we know this profiling. We know injustice happens. That's not what we're saying. But that was the narrative. But here's the point. There are many people that don't meet the racist narrative of the media. You have responsible black men and women that are in law enforcement. So now in a lot of these confrontations, like with the Freddie Gray case and some of these other cases, the one in North Carolina, they lied to try and make the cop sound like he was white. He wasn't. He was a second-generation black detective. Okay. But it's still racist. So this is the agenda they're pushing. This is why we don't trust people. We trust God.
Amen.
Look at the message you're sending people. Well, you're a minority, but if you become a cop, you're no longer a minority. If you're responsible and have a job and you're law-abiding, you're no longer a minority. If you tear stuff up and burn it down, we got your back. You'll have a meeting at the White House with us, your organization. So maybe no man is our savior. Maybe God's our savior. Let's hold everybody to the fire. Now you have all these evangelicals coming out. They didn't learn with Bush. They're all over Trump. All over him. It blows your mind. But we're going to get the same results. But let's be God's friends. Let's push people to faithfulness. Do you understand how illogical the culture is right now? I told you, can I be a man today and a woman tomorrow and then a man again on Tuesday?
No.
I thought we were scientific. I thought Christians were the unscientific ones. People argue with me. Oh, why do you feel that way? Oh, because you're a Christian? No, because I'm a thinking person.
Amen.
You can't change your biology and your DNA from day to day. It doesn't work.
Right.
You're a man or you're a woman. Even if you go halfway through the sex change, you commit a murder, and you're injured in the process, they test your blood, you come up as a man. Even if you installed breasts and whatever else you're going to do. It's illogical. Same thing with minorities. No one would say I'm a minority right now, but if I become gay and do disgusting things with another man, poof! As soon as we start a relationship, now I'm a protected class. How crazy is that? Am I lying? Am I upsetting anyone? Am I lying? Am I making this up?
No.
This is how illogical they are. Just like the abortion issue. Oh, why are you against abortion? Because I went with my wife. I'm very scientific. I saw the sonograms. The kid is moving.
Amen. Good for you.
Give me a break. We have logic on our side. We have God on our side. You have an irrational group, an irrational community. You better become God's friend fast and start witnessing to your family and maturing in the faith. Or we're in for trouble. Since I started preaching here 8 years ago, I said either we are going to have a reformation and a revival in the streets or blood is going to run in the streets. We haven't had the revival yet, but the blood is there. So let's work to stop it. Let's study and be faithful. Please, stop trying to be everyone else's friend, but God's friend.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you consider us your friends. We thank you, Lord, that we can be that force multiplier. We can be that tool in your hand that you use to spread the gospel. We know, Lord, that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, wickedness, darkness in high places. We know, Lord, it's a spiritual battle. We know that we need to love people enough even those we would think are our enemy, to give witness to them, to talk to them about the gospel. We pray, Lord, that in these confusing times, you keep us focused on your word, you keep our minds clear, that we can always speak the truth in love to people. We pray, Lord, that you protect us and be with us until we meet again next week as your family and as your friends. And we always thank you. In the name of the only truly innocent God, man, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.